I think it is true. I think Isabel was bidding on the first five and kind of thought she wasn't going to win the sixth one. But that's all right. It came through. I went to print off the notes for tonight's sermon. As you can see, I've got some. But it was a close call. Because as I went to, I hit the print button, and you go around to the printer, and you know, nothing's going on, and that's nothing unusual. As you know, when you need a printer to work, and the odds are that it probably won't. And so I thought, okay, well, it's not working. And I remember Liam was fiddling with something on the other side of the computer. And I thought, oh, maybe he's knocked a cable or something. And so I went around and put that in, and no, it's still not working. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, that's we really need some notes here. And, you know, nothing I could do to turn this printer on. I was trying everything. And I, you know, pulled the power out, reset the whole thing, thought it might have been a blown fuse in the pack. And it's a good thing I didn't get that printer working, because I noticed that the on it was just the on-off button on the side. So that's all it was. Except I found those inside the printer. And Liam had been doing some maintenance work that afternoon with four or five screwdrivers, a plastic screw, a pair of tweezers, Natalie, here they are, and a Phillips head, screwdriver head. So thank you very much, Liam, for doing that maintenance on Daddy's printer. But you can see why the off switch was on. If I had have tried to print, it would have been interesting. Probably would have been a shredder. You know, in our normal Christian lives, totally unrelated to that story. I just told it because I could. Totally unrelated to that. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the value that he has provided for us on the cross becomes surreal. It just becomes normal. And we come each week, and as each Easter turns around, we come together, and this is the third church service, right? And we've opened up to the Gospels, and we've gone through messages on the blood. And this morning we went to the cross with the hands with Brother Ann. We had the blood on Friday with Pastor Mitchell. And I confess that sometimes what you hear, you've heard before. And you've heard about the sacrifice on the cross. And it becomes a surreal, sort of unemotional, a little bit detached event. And now and then we can be sparked with thanks in our hearts that we have been rescued from in eternity in hell. But we forget. And we need to be reminded of the price that was paid for you and me, for scoundrels like you and me. And so tonight's message is called The Full Sentence. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full sentence. There were no shortcuts. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 27. I was actually talking with Brother Phil. And I was saying, I was wrestling between, you know, should I continue my series with Elijah and Elisha or go to something else that I was thinking about. And I'd landed on the something else and managed to get Elijah in as well, which was a little bonus. Doesn't feature very in a big way in this passage, but it was a little tiny blessing as I went. So Matthew 27 is our text, or most of our text tonight. We are going to be looking at some parallel gospels. I won't get you to be flip-flopping pages, but if you can see the key points of these parallels, then I trust there'll be a blessing in it for you. The full sentence. So let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we present ourselves before you because we can, because of the great sacrifice that has been paid on our behalf. And we present ourselves before you because you want us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, we can claim to be the children of God. And, Father, we pray that each heart tonight would be settled on that, and if not, that you would show us where our need is. But most of all, Father, help us to rejoice and understand that sacrifice that was there in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27, and come down please to verse 32, and we're going to just go through some verses here to set the scene, and then I'm going to dive into some specific detail that really hasn't jumped out at me before. Verse 32, Matthew 27, and we want to treat this passage obviously with just like any other word of God, but with great respect as we go through and we read this passage. When it says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross, that's the cross of Jesus. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments amongst them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down upon the cross, and he will believe, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Oh, terrible scene here would be for anybody who is suffering execution to have that mocking. Would be for anybody then who is being crucified to have that mocking. And it's happened in the past. But folks, we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Creator of the world. We're talking about the one who came as the innocent lamb. He's never done anything wrong, and yet this is the scene. And you can see that all possible spiritual enemies and powers are there, mocking this moment, thinking that they have won a victory. Aha, the one who claims to be the Son of God, look at him now. He hangs upon the cross, and there's nothing that he can do about it. But little do they know that he abides upon that cross not 1 second more than what is needed. There are two things that stood out in this execution journey to me, amongst many others, but there were two things that caught my eye. And that were the two drinks that Jesus was offered, the two cups, as it were, that he was offered during this time. And I'd like to examine these as we go through and see what we can draw out from this. Have you ever noticed that on both occasions there was a different decision? The first time that Jesus was offered a drink, he said no. The second time he was offered a drink, he accepted. Why? Matthew 27:33. If you want to have a look back there, we read the verse, and it says there, verse 34 rather, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Mark 15:23, and I'll read it for you, it says that he was offered wine or vinegar mingled with myrrh, but he didn't drink. But the second time, and we're going to unpack this, the second time in Matthew 27:48, which we're there, have a look, they gave him vinegar on a reed, and they gave him to drink, and John confirms that he receives it. Mark 15:36 says that he was offered a sponge full of vinegar, and they put it on a reed, and then John confirms that he received it. So why did he drink the second time and not the first? That was a mystery to me. You may have the answer. You may be sitting there thinking, brother, I've got it solved. Just stay still. Don't nod off. Let's have a look at some background here, because we need to understand what these drinks are. You know, the Word of God never gives us detail unless there's meaning. Never gives us a situation or a location or a name unless there's some meaning to it. Some meanings we may never solve, and we may never truly know the mystery here, but I want to go through these two events. And when we're talking about a wine or we're talking about a vinegar, this is what we're talking about. Bit of background. This vinegar is said to be an ordinary sour wine drunk by Roman soldiers and placed nearby the crucifixion site and given to victims. It was known as posca. Most translations translate this word as being wine or vinegar. And it was essentially a low-grade drink, posca, a kind of low-cost sour wine. It was commonly used throughout the Roman Empire. It was a typical issue to soldiers, and it was part of their daily rations. Now, this is important for us to understand, right? When we say wine or when we say vinegar, what do we mean? Not because it tasted good. It was not pleasurable. It had a purpose. Not because of its intoxicating effects. Okay? Because it's been fed to the military, remember. Posca has two very important functions. The first was to serve as a cutting agent for water, which in antiquity was generally used to try and make drinking water safer. There were various qualities of drinking water that a Roman soldier would come across. Some would smell strange, some would look strange, some would taste strange, some would be all three. But nevertheless, they had to have water to survive. And posca served as a cure-all for these issues. It was like a little bit of concentrate in their drinking bottle, as it were. And they add the water in as they go, and it helps to sanitize the water. So it served as a masking agent as well for unpleasant water. The second was posca's acidity. Now bear with me, because this is relevant and important. The second was posca's acidity. Posca's naturally contains two important acids, naming acetic acid and ascorbic acid, vitamin C. And one was the byproduct of fermentation, and the other one had antimicrobial properties, okay? Trying to fight off common pathogens that would attack the soldier's well-being. And vitamin C, obviously, was a well-known, or remains a well-known, dietary requirement, and that's why soldiers carried this stuff around. Scurvy was also common in the absence of vitamin C in their tablets, in their diet, and that would be perilous when you're trying to fight those ancient battles. To bring some credibility to the table here, Avidius Cassius, a Roman general who rebelled against Marcus Aurelius, yes, that guy, he ordered his troops to carry nothing except for, and I've got it right here, here we go. That. Any volunteers? No, no, and no one's watching, no one's volunteering either. I'm not volunteering to recite that Latin either. Children, if you'd like to have a go, feel free, I'll leave it up here for you. Essentially, this is what it means. To his soldiers, he said, carry nothing except for bacon fat, hard tack, which was like a hard biscuit, and posca. In other words, it was the ancient version of Gatorade. And so why did they have it at the crucifixion site? Well, we know what Gatorade is used for. Hopefully it's to replenish thirst when you're exhausted, right, quickly. Well, thirst was always a part of death by crucifixion. It was not unusual that victims would cry out for thirst, their bodies being drained of fluids pretty much entirely during this excruciating process, and there would have been multiple cries out of great thirst. But in the first offering, this Poska was mixed with something else. It was mixed with myrrh. Why is that important? This mixture was meant to be a narcotic. And so you mix something to make a narcotic, then you're trying to dull the senses and you're trying to dull pain. And they would offer this to the victims before they were crucified. And so it was a custom to offer criminals, such as the two either side of the Lord Jesus and the Messiah, in this case, to help them endure the suffering that would come, to give them strength to bear their suffering. Myrrh is a bitter substance produced in Arabia, and it can be used as a descriptive for anything bitter. Remember that as we go through. And it is thought that even this mixture could have included poppy seed derivatives. And so the combination would stupefy the senses and help the body bear pain. Now, the beverage is said to have been prepared by some benevolent ladies in Jerusalem. This is the tradition linked to Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. You can have a look at that by yourself to have a look at that link. But brethren, what we're seeing here is that Jesus is offered an opioid to dull his senses and to help bear the suffering. And Jesus says no. But he makes it clear that he knows what it is that he's saying no to. Because he puts it upon his lips. And after he's tasted thereof, he rejects it. He says, no, this is not for now. When he tasted thereof, he accepted kindly the gesture. But upon recognizing the qualities, he refused to drink it. He willed to endure all the coming pains without mitigation. He would meet all of the powers of mind and body undarkened, and he would have his senses and his self-consciousness unimpaired to the end. Jesus wanted to be on the record of knowing what this was, and he refused it. The two thieves, they were into it. They would have accepted readily. They would have been trying to take as much of that as they possibly could. No, but not our Lord Jesus. He wanted to be fully conscious, fully aware, to take on the full brunt of the infliction. You see, Jesus never sought to ease what he was there to bear. He gave up any cup of mercy to take the Father's cup. As the sweat glands and the capillaries broke under the emotion and the strain and the blood streamed from his skin the night before, just the night before, he said to his Father, not my will but thine be done. And he did that for you and me. He took the full sentence. No shortcuts. The second cup. The second time Jesus was offered a drink towards the end of his time on the cross, he received it. Why? Well, here's the order of the events. And we can see that in verse 45 of our text, Matthew 27. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And so there is darkness all through the land. It is pitch black from midday to 3 p.m. John picks up in his recording in chapter 19, verse 28, he notes that Jesus says that I thirst. And so Jesus is offered a drink here in the second time round, or the second cup we could call it, for two reasons. Number one, Jesus wants to fulfill the scriptures. He wants to fulfill the scriptures. Psalm 22:15 says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so Jesus endured until it was finished. The scriptures were going to be fulfilled. Nothing was going to be left undone. Those prophecies were going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those pointers, those symbols, everything pointing to the Messiah. All must be paid in this sacrifice. For the Messiah to be clearly shown, all scriptures must be fulfilled, and they were in Jesus Christ. There were at least 324 individual prophecies fulfilled in Jesus that related to the Messiah, and Jesus, he was fulfilling them. And so this drink that they offer, what do they offer it upon? Well, they grab a branch and they hoist it up to him on a sponge. And what kind of branch was it? It was a hyssop branch. Could have been any branch. Could have been from any shrub, any tree, but it was a hyssop branch. Again, screaming and pointing to the Messiah. Hyssop being a small bushy herb native to that area, a lovely bluish purple flower, can also be other colours. Here's the meaning of the word hyssop. In Hebrew, it means bitter. You see, everything about this journey with Christ is bitter. It's a bitter appointment for us. And yet it's Passover time, and so the Jewish people are remembering the time when they escaped the tyranny of the Egyptian slavery and their deliverance via the last plague, being the death of the firstborn. And every household was to apply the blood of the innocent lamb over the door using a hyssop branch. Exodus 12:22 covers that. The hyssop is used in the first Passover to spread the blood over the door. And we know that whoever did that, their household was saved. Leviticus 14 talks about hyssop and the blood used in ceremonial cleansing of leprosy. Numbers 19 talks about the hyssop being used for cleansing somebody that had touched a dead body. Brethren, hyssop represents spiritual cleansing, purification, and redemption via the freedom and forgiveness of the gospel. You know, when David prayed this prayer in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I don't think he knew exactly what he was praying. Under the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the guilt of his sin with Bathsheba, he pleaded for cleansing. And he uses this word hyssop. What a marvelous forward pointing descriptive that was fulfilled here at the site of Calvary. Everything, brethren, everything is screaming evidence and symbology and pointing to Jesus saying, here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. This is the one that you've been waiting for. And yet they're mocking and they're screaming and they're kicking. This is the Savior of the world. And brethren, it can never be said that Jesus suffered the minimum sentence. He suffered the full sentence. So the first reason was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The second reason, this is an interesting one. Have a look, please. 27 verse 45. There's the darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And get a load of what the witnesses heard. This is what, that's what Jesus said. This is what the witnesses heard. All right, this is what they heard. And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, here it is. Oh, this man calleth for Elias, Elijah. That's not what Jesus said. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, the hyssop, and they gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Do you know what these people were doing? This is what they were doing. They said, this is interesting. Jesus is crying out for the prophet Elijah to come and rescue him. Hey, go and get some vinegar. And let's feed him some vinegar to prolong the agony. You see, it's without the opioid. We want him to last long enough here so that we can see whether Elijah's really going to come. Very dark people watching. And so the first drink represented an offer to ease the pain, to opt out, to have a shortcut, albeit not a major one really, considering the terrible pain and the affliction of the cross, but a little one nonetheless. This one Jesus refused, and in doing so chose to endure with full consciousness, as we said before, the sufferings appointed for him. The second one that was given to him, he took. This Jesus took and received. The thieves would have denied this one because they wanted their suffering to be over and done with and fixed and finished. But you see, nothing was going to keep the Lord Jesus on that cross for one second more once it was finished. And there was nothing that man could do to keep him there. There was nothing that the powers of darkness could do to prolong the suffering. And so Jesus took it, but then watch in the next verse. Watch the next verse. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Well, that didn't work. You see, the Lord Jesus is showing here that he is in control the whole time. He proclaims, it is finished, it is done, it's complete, when it was done and when it was finished. Brethren, there was no mercy shown here, either by authorities that condemned or from God the Father who poured out his judgment on his Son. Jesus took the full punishment. He took the full affliction. He took the full sentence of the wretched, rebellious, dirty, rotten sinners that you and I are. Folks, listen carefully. We have no righteousness in our own. But what is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no skerrick of good in our hearts. There is no reason why you should not perish and pay the sentence for your own sin-filled life. You are gone astray. You have gone your own way. I have gone astray. I have gone my own way. You have hardened your hearts and you have inherited the sin nature from your parents and they of theirs and so on to the point where we're reminded in Romans 5:19 that for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, that one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, so also death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And 5:18, so then just, it was one trespass that brought condemnation. And it was told of old through the prophet Isaiah, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And it was concluded by Paul in his letter to Philippi, and being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He served the full sentence. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God shown? In the face of Jesus. Where is God's light shown? In the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the light, that's where you'll find it. And Jesus says, in response to every accusation of sin, every evidence of deceit, of bitterness, of dishonesty, of rebellion, of idolatry, or impurity, or any other sin that shackles our heart, he says, it is finished. Hallelujah, it's finished. It's taken away. That's some blessed words, aren't they? Amen? In every way, Christ was cursed so that we might be blessed. Oh, yes, we know it well. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. In every way, from every angle, in every insult upon his senses, Jesus, the author of the world, he spake the world into existence. He breathed into man the first breath. He's the one who provided a way for the Jewish nation to be rescued from Egypt. He's the one who parted the waters of the Red Sea to rescue his people. He's the one, the only Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the best from heaven. And he was offered the worst the world could give. Not even a cup of water available for the Savior. Just two bitter drinks. But you see, Jesus suffered thirst so that we will never thirst again. Are you thirsty? How's the heart going? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for something more? You longing for satisfaction? You see, the Lord Jesus, he drank the bitter cup of death upon that cruel cross. With the supreme power that bears in him, he rose from the dead with a glorious resurrection so that we can live life with forgiveness, with cleansing, and with hope. You see, the bitterness was endured. And then, amen, came the life through the resurrection. And he drank of that bitter cup of death for you. But he rose from the dead for us as well. The only thing that Jesus left in the grave were the grave clothes and the binds of death itself. And so that he died that we can live. And folks, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Savior, and you don't know him as your personal Savior, you've never trusted him. You've never come to that point where you've said, yeah, I'm the scoundrel. Yeah, I'm the sinner. Yeah, I'm the one that's broken God's laws. Yeah, I'm the one that's guilty. And yet he wasn't. And he died for me. Maybe you've never called out for him to save your soul. I don't care if you're from a Christian family or not. I don't care if you've been going to church all your life. Maybe you've never had that personal testimony. You've said, Lord Jesus, you died for me. And I need you. Will you trust him tonight? You can accept the gift of Jesus. And if you know him, brethren, brothers and sisters, you can praise God with me tonight that he took the full sentence of your sin for you. I trust that you can praise him. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you suffered for us and that you took it all. But Lord, we're reminded that we have life eternal because you live. We're thankful that you took the bitter cup. And you suffered for us. And you suffered the full sentence. Lord, help us to rejoice in our position in Christ tonight. And to be taking advantage of never thirsting again with the living water of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time of celebration and remembrance during this weekend. And we pray that it would spur us on this week to praise you even more in Jesus' name. Amen.